Turn with me this evening to Psalm 139, Psalm 139. I'm going to read part of it. I'll read it all. I've got to be honest and say this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I always find it a great blessing when I read it. Psalm 139. For the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak evil of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So reads the Word of God. Okay, friends, I want, really starting this evening and over a number of Sunday evenings, God willing, to look at a theme which, as I've been reading over the summer and listening to various things and just reflecting on a lot of things, is the question, who am I? Who am I? A question which is fundamental to our living and to our understanding. How we understand ourselves is absolutely basic. In fact, if you watched the press in the last week, we were told that 20% of 14-year-olds have self-harmed, and part of the reason for that is a mental disturbance, a difficulty with their life, that they feel the only way they can live is to actually harm themselves. We live in an age when there are rising levels of mental health, given that there are probably pressure groups making the news and pushing for more funds and those sorts of things, yet we are told again and again that amongst a lot of people, mental health issues are rising. And not only that, but there is the whole question of stress and anxiety, where we live in a world which is filled with stress, a world where anxiety levels can increase and things are there. And of course, then you have the whole Facebook generation where there's the tension between image and reality, where people put one thing up online and really they're suffering in a completely different way, where there is the idea that if life is to be anything worthwhile, it's got to be seen in certain terms, certain glossy images and things that are there that we can share. And of course, they add to the stress, etc., of life. And of course, one of the things that we're finding out now is that people are struggling with gender issues. Who am I? Am I this or am I that? Who am I? And those are the sorts of issues that are continually there. And we're told, and I don't doubt this for a minute, that suicide is increasing and that the greatest cause of death amongst young men under 25 in Northern Ireland is suicide. People who cannot face life any further. I suggest to you this evening that while I understand that there are times that there are very deep medical issues involved in some of these things, and I understand that, but I think what we're beginning to see is that what the Bible says about us as personalities, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that sometimes how we see and understand ourselves can have profound and deep effects deep within us in a way that can upset the whole balance of life and lies behind the cause of many of these things. Who am I? Well, when you ask that question, the first thing that comes to mind, am I an accident? If you're in school, if you're in watch the television and get involved in secondary, third level education, the evolutionary model of the material universe being everything is totally the accepted thing. That all you can see is all there is. It came into being as a total accident. It started without anything, and everything in the world is an absolute and total accident. We live in a purposeless world. Immediately you begin to understand that the whole purpose of living and the purpose of being here, suddenly we are evacuated of everything like that. Let's not take my word for it. This is comes from The Blind Watchmaker by a man called Richard Dawkins. If you've watched any Channel 4 over recent years, at times you'll have seen Richard Dawkins wheeled out. He is a great atheist and a very fervent atheist who is promoting it all the time. He works at a very high level in one of the senior universities in this land, and he presses it hard. We haven't seen as much of him recently because he had a stroke about a year ago now, and so he hasn't been about as much. But this is what he writes. Natural selection, that's the evolutionary process, the blind, unconscious, automatic process that Darwin discovered, and which we now know is the explanation for the existence and apparently purposeful form of all life, has no purpose in mind. It has no mind, and no mind's eye. It does not plan for the future. It has no vision, no foresight, no sight at all. It can be said to play the role of the watchmaker in nature. It is the blind watchmaker. And that's the whole ethos, the philosophy that has been pounded and pounded and pounded again. And there's a man who holds to it and quite openly admits that that is the end of the road. We are here as an accident, without purpose, without future, without anything. It is a blind watchmaker that lies behind everything. George Bernard Shaw recognized what this would do to us. An interesting comment from him. When evolution's whole significant dawns on you, your heart sinks into a heap of sand within you. There's a hideous fatalism about it, a ghastly, damnable reduction of beauty and intelligence, of strength and purpose, of honor and aspiration. Why am I? What am I living for? What's the purpose in it all? There is none. And that is something which is quite clearly admitted by so many on that side of the field. You don't hear that very often, but that is the outcome of the evolutionary way of life. It is not only a purposeless world, it's a dangerous world, a very dangerous world, because there's no accountability. There's no higher authority. There's no one to whom we are accountable. We are totally free agents to do as we like, when we like it, and how we like it. What is to guide me? There are no rules. There are no standards. What I need becomes the way it goes. Some of you may have read some of H.G. Wells' books, but this is the one called The New Republic, and it's a new setup. He says, how will the New Republic treat the inferior races? Slightly before racism became a problem. How will it deal with the black, the yellow man, the Jew, those swarms of black and brown and dirty white, the yellow people who do not come into the new needs of efficiency? Well, the world is a world, not a charitable institution, and I take it they will have to go. Do you get that? If you've no value, let's bump you off. Okay, that's H.G. Wells writing and looking into the future. But hey, has it arrived? In the day of ethnic cleansing, when in Africa and in Europe and in the Middle East at the minute, large groups of people are just simply being wiped out because they're of no value, they don't belong, we get rid of them. In the day of abortion on demand, no question, it's my choice, it's mine. I'll deal with it, just get rid of the problem. One of the things I've been struck with over the summer, there's a program on which talks about children who at one stage were adopted looking for their parents.
And interestingly, every one of them so far have been born before 1967. And if you don't understand that statement, that's when the Abortion Act was made law. We have killed millions of people. And listen, you and I who are older need to be afraid, because the day of euthanasia is coming. The day when it costs too much, it's too difficult, the quality of life isn't there. Let's have a good death instead of all this. We start to bump people off. It's happening in the Netherlands, where people who are depressed can apply to be put to sleep. And I tell you this, it's not hard to manipulate people. I have watched families do it with people who are elderly. We need to be worried. This is the end of the road, friends. Why is it that we have all the problems we had? Because not only a dangerous world, it's a valueless world. It's a world without value. If I'm an accident, so are you. You've no more value than me, so I can treat you as I like. And I can wipe you out when I like. And so young people on our streets are playing out the games they play on the computer. No value in the other person. Stick a knife in them. Shoot them. Take a gun and go into a school classroom and just blast all around you. No value. No value. Why are these things happening? In a world where there's more education, in a world where there's more opportunity than our parents, our grandparents couldn't dream about, I suggest to you it's because of that philosophy. Because the answer back from the Bible is simply this, that it's not that we, who we are, I am designed. I'm not here by accident. I am here by a distinct and direct decision of a creator. The Bible starts with those words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, when I say that, and the young people in particular are going to say, but I find that very hard today, because you see, I get told in physics and I get told in biology and I get all these other things, and I'm told that the findings of science make that a wee good fairy story. I read it and I know in church I'm supposed to nod my head and say yes to it, but if I'm really honest with you tonight, Billy, I find it difficult. I know you do, because I did. I did. Nearly evacuated my faith at one stage. And the findings of science are there, and we put the Bible beside it, we are in significant trouble. I think we've got to address that. We need to deal with it, because not only for folk outside, but for folk who are in our churches. And one of the things I think we need to realize is this, that there is no inherent and definite conflict between science and scripture. I've thought about this deeply over the last couple of years. I've read widely and sought a lot of help in this, because I remember actually talking to a young man, and he was clever in all of this, and I suddenly found I had no answer. I had to come to a place where I could understand it, and I could deal with the fact that apparently science made the Bible irrelevant. Well, it's always good to go back to the Bible, and that's where I went. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Let me change that middle bit. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words are heard to the end of the world. Listen, there is no conflict between looking at nature and the Bible. We've got to come back to that. I'm not afraid of what science develops. I may disagree fundamentally. I may have problems with the theories they put on stringing all the things together. But when we look into the heavens, when we look into the night sky, when we look into this world, what we see is the hand of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And Paul, writing in the book of Romans, reminds us that such is their way of stating that we can see God's power and Godhead, that people are without excuse.
So hey friends, let's stop being afraid of what science comes up with. Let's stop being afraid with some of the things that are being seen there, because they declare the glory of God. They declare his wonder and his greatness. When I look at your heavens, said David, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Oh, I don't understand all the processes. And the Bible doesn't give us a scientific analysis of how God did it all. And he doesn't set it out in A, B, and C like all that. But it says this, that God set them all in place. And they declare his glory and they're there. Look at them. Just run through a number of slides. That's the heavens. Those are images taken on the, I think it's the 25th or the 50th anniversary of the Hubble Space Telescope. Amazing things. When I look at the heavens, the moon and the stars, our God put those in place. We live at a tremendous time in history. We live at a time when science shows us things that our parents could never have dreamed of, that our grandparents never would have understood. Looking into the depths of space, do you understand that there's 100 million trillion galaxies out there? In the beginning, God created it all. And the heavens declare his glory, and they set it forth. One writer says this, as scientists' instruments expand their abilities to make detections and accurate measurements, the evidence for purposeful design mounts. That is what's coming out of a lot of this. Unfortunately, the BBC and Channel 4 and the like haven't caught up with it yet. But you can go and you can read the books. I've read some of them. And if you, some of you folk, young folk have problems with it, let me know. I'll put you in line with a number of books. When the scientists today look at our universe, when they look into the depths of it, the evidence for a purposeful design mounts. It declares the glory of God. It screams it out. Let me just give you a bings. Because the first thing they found out, there was a beginning. You see, for a whole long time, right through until 1992 really, scientists wanted to hold on that the universe was always here. There was never a time when it wasn't here. It was always here. The story in Genesis, that was the beginning, forget it. That's just myth and mythology. Forget it. The universe has always been here. Beg your pardon. Beg your pardon. On April the 24th, 1992, newspapers around the world heralded a breakthrough by an American research team. The discovery made the front page headlines of the Times newspaper for five consecutive days. Probably most of you didn't read it. I saw it. What was the fuss all about? A team of astrophysicists reported revealing startling confirmation of the hot Big Bang creation event. They had seen for the first time there was a beginning. There was a moment when out of absolutely nothing, the universe exploded into existence. That's what came out. It's the most exciting thing that's happened in my cosmological life. It is the discovery of the century, if not of all time. The significance of this cannot be overstated. They have found the holy grail of cosmology. What we have found is evidence for the birth of the universe. It's like looking at God. I want to say to young people, when it says in the beginning, God created, I'm not afraid of it anymore. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens show quite clearly, there it is. That's the picture that they found. That's the moment within, can't remember, 10 to the power of about 43 seconds after the world, the universe began. Seen it? And you older folk will say, oh, we believed it all along. I can hear my dad saying it to me. Don't know what you're all upset for, Billy. I've believed that all along. But the heavens declare it. We live in a day when it's there. And it brings to us our freight to the world. Why is there something and not nothing? Because you see, we live in a generation where for the first time, we can say there was a beginning. And if it's a beginning, where did it come from? There was a designer. There has to be a cause for an effect. Our Bible has taught for years that the God of our lives is a God who is transcendent, who sits outside space and time, who is bigger and more massive than we can ever think. And that's what this needed. Where did it come from? The mounting realization that for us to be alive here on planet Earth, the whole universe is required. That's something else that goes on, not only that we need a cause, but for our world to be here, for you and I to be here, the 100 billion trillion
stars are all needed. In just their current form, exactly as they are today. In 1989, there were 15 things that were known that were needed for life on Earth. And we're talking about a tuning that is so tight that the smallest deviation would mean we wouldn't be here. By 1989, they had found 15. By 2006, they found 140. I have a book in the house that lists 60 things absolutely required for life on Earth, fine-tuned and honed to the very exact millimeter. Designed. Determined. The more I examine the universe, says one writer, the more evidence I find that the universe, in some sense, must have known we were coming. Amazing. God knew it was coming. The designer knew it was coming. And that's what they look into the whole of the universe. They look into the skies. I'm not going to get involved in all the side issues that are there. But here's what they're finding, that there's a design that was there. And some older folks say, well, we knew that. The Bible told. Well, it is, but we can see it now. You need to hear that. We can see it. Stephen Hawking. You've all heard of Stephen Hawking, you know the guy. Yeah. It would be difficult to explain why the universe should have begun in just this way, except as an act of a God who intended to create beings like us. The BBC doesn't repeat that when they talk about Stephen Hawking. But he wrote that in A Brief History of Time. That's his own writing from his own works. Now, I'll come back to it in a moment or two because he went on to do a lot of stuff, but we'll deal with that in a moment, and there we are. The same consistently accumulating design evidence is witnessed by geophysicists, ecologists, microbiologists, molecular biologists, particle physicists. As they expand their databases in their respective scientific disciplines, they all find the same thing. No matter what volume or size scientists choose to investigate, they witness the pervasive, fine-tuned designs that make the flourishing of life in humans possible. That's what's coming out at the minute. All over the world, whether in the supercluster of galaxies, our local cluster of galaxies, and you say, what, Billy? Well, that's out there. The Milky Way, the solar system, our planet, Earth's surface, environment, the plants and animals, individual cells, molecules, atoms, and fundamental particles, everywhere they look, fine-tuned, made and designed in a way far greater than anything that humankind has yet designed. What this means is that approximately 100 billion trillion stars we observe in the universe, no more, no less. I thought about putting that figure up on the screen. I hadn't enough room to get it up. That many noughts. That's how big the universe is. Are needed for life to be possible in the universe. God invested heavily in living creatures. He constructed all these stars and carefully crafted them throughout the age of the universe so that at this moment in cosmic history, humans could exist, have a pleasant life, place to live, and fulfill the purpose for which they were created. Now you older folk will say, well, we believed the Bible all along. Well, I'm happy with that. But science doesn't deny it. Science is finding again and again the handiwork of God. And I think it's important we sound that note and we say it. We were designed. We were made. In the beginning, God created. Our word created and our word made tend to fall very closely together. If you create something, you make something. But in the Hebrew language, the word for created here is the word bara. And it's a word which is only used of God. It's used of no one else in the Old Testament scriptures. It's only used of him. And it's a very distinct word, a word that actually says it's something that God does. And not only that God does, but he uses nothing else to do it. There are times when he will make things and he will make man out of the dust of the ground and he will fashion him and he will fashion things. He will make them as I make a model and take up bits and pieces and make them and put them together. But that's not this word. This is word God created. And interesting in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, you find it again in verse 21. And it says, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. Why suddenly the great sea creatures? Well, you see, if you lived in the days of Moses, you would know that everybody believed that the creation had come about because of a battle between great sea creatures. That was the myths and legends they followed. And Moses said, God created the universe, yes. By the way, those great sea creatures, he made them too. They didn't make the earth, he made them. But the most striking evidence of this comes in the 27th verse. Three times God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Made with purpose and designed and made by God. We have not evolved from anything else. We were created by God. His special creation. We are more than animals. It has become very fashionable to say, well, we're just animals. Now listen, let's look at the body. Our DNA, we're told, is 99% the same as chimps. And everybody says, see the thing. So what? We're not the same as chimps. You know, let's get it down here. We're not. It doesn't mean we evolved from them. Doesn't follow. Because there's absolutely no evidence whatsoever to support that idea. You can search the universe and you will not find it. And it's also been very fashionable. I mean, this week we had porpoises talking to dolphins. And the word talk is a loaded talk. I have no problem with animals communicating with one another. You know why? If God created them, of course his world is marvelous. Of course his world is good. Of course they can do things that are fantastic. But hey, they can't talk like you and me. There is no animal being made that carries the image and the likeness of God. There is no other animal which was called. So God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created him. You and I bear the stamp of God. We were made by God. We were made for God. We were made to communicate with him. We were made to reflect his glory. We are made by him and for him. We can reflect. You ever seen your dog go home at night and sit down and say, well, I did that today, now I shouldn't do it. If I don't do that, tomorrow will be all right. You can teach a dog by training. I've trained R2 pretty well. I can use certain commands at night. They get up on the trip in and they trip out to do their thing, and then they'll trip in and go to bed. And all trained. Because they know if they don't do it, they're going to slap in the ear. Oh, they're trained. But they don't sit down and say, well, you know, if I reflect on it, if I butter him up, No. We can do that. We can go home at the end of the day and reflect on the day and look at our behavior and look at who we are. We were made by God. We were made for God. We have got intellect. We have got ability. We have got the ability to communicate. And I hate the way they're using that word talk today. Because while I'm happy to say that animals communicate one with another, God made them. Made a wonderful creation. A creation that's beyond the capacity to understand in its wonderful integration and the way it works together and the way it comes together. They don't talk. You're not going to get a chimpanzee standing up here giving you a sermon. You might prefer that, but you'll not get one. All right? That's where it's at. We need to realize that. And male and female, he created them. There is distinction. I'm going to pick that up later in a different way. But we need to be clear, friends. When God created humanity, he created man and he created woman. He created male and he created female. We are made in his image. And in the male and the female roles, we bear the image of God. That is how we live. And that's where we're at. We are designed. But not only are we designed, David says, you made him a little low on the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. That's who we are. Psalm 8. The word heavenly beings there is actually the word for God in the original Hebrew. It reflects right across that whole expanse of transcendent beings. And such is our place that we're just a little lower. Crowned with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swims in the path of the sea. We stand as God's representatives, God's ambassador. We are here to take care of God's creation. We have been given the pinnacle of him. Those who can stand up and say, thank you, Lord. Those who can stand up and reflect the glory of God to creation. And yes, it does matter how we treat creation. It does matter how we deal with things. And that's part of the thing that God has made to us. We are designed and we are personally designed. You and I, didn't happen by accident. There's probably nothing more difficult than you run across if you're a child that you're told that you were a result of an accident. I met a couple of people that happened. Remember one lady actually saying to me, you know, I'm just an accident. Well, humanly speaking, it may be. But listen, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Every life comes from his hand. Every one of us are here with the determined purpose of God. He alone gives life. He alone creates it. Yes, he's given us the ability to reproduce ourselves, but in that moment, God acts. God moves. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Says David in the language of his day, you know all about me from before I was born. I'm here because you caused it. I am here because you brought me into being. Friends, every last person brought into this world comes by God's special creation and is important and special to him. It doesn't matter how many of your parents feel you're an accident. You're not. You're here because of the act of God. All my days, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That doesn't say in one sense that it's all laid out and it's going to happen that way and that's it. No, it means that God purposed a place for us. God gave us a life. God gave us a potential. God gave us all those things. All the days and the time we have, he gave it to us before every one of us came to be. No accidents. Designed, created, made by him. Friends, we live in a world tonight where people are asking, who am I? That is the glory of who we have. By forsaking all that we have forsaken one of the greatest things that we ever had. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? That's the wonder of it all, to stand in his presence and to know for him, me, I was created with purpose and intent. I'm not here by accident. Oh, I've had to make choices. I've had to make decisions. I've had to do all those things through life, but it has not happened by accident. I'm not self-made. He made me. That's the same for you. Okay, you say, I hear you, but. And yeah, there is a but. The troubles of life, we've all been through them. And there's times when creation seems to be our enemy, when creation, as it over the last period, we've had too much heat and people have had too much water and all the things that happen, where creation seems to turn on us. Discord and disharmony in the world. It's all around us. And the contradiction that's in us. I mean, one of the things about humanity is the terrible contradiction that exists in us. I think I've said this to you before, but we are capable of the most amazing things. We can put a man on the moon. We can send probes out beyond the end of our solar system. We can get those pictures from space that I showed you tonight. And we can still kill one another. Buchenwald, Auschwitz, the killing fields of Cambodia, the killing fields of Rwanda, the killing fields of Myanmar. The streets of London, the streets of Belfast. Terrible contradiction. It's there. How do we reconcile it? How do we come about it? Well, the answer is quite simply this, friends. We've rejected the designer. That is the problem. We have rejected the designer. And you've taken men like Stephen Hawking, and they have seen it, and they've looked at it. And in his last book, before he left this world, he decided that he would give up physics and he would go into the realm of philosophy and he would say, well, this universe is not unique. There are many more universes and this is one that just happened to be the right one for us. Unprovable, untestable, nothing more than philosophy. You know why? Didn't want God. Richard Dawkins looks in the face of his theory. He says, I see quite clearly that it leads to a purposeless, terrible, dangerous world, but I will fight against it. I will stand against it. And humanity will rise higher against it. I beg your pardon? What world did you live in? They don't want God. And I remember well a guy on BBC Two in the Horizon programme one night saying, if I was asked to take a case to the United States Supreme Court to prove the theory of evolution, I couldn't do it, but I cannot accept the alternative. That's it. At that level, that's what's going on. I cannot accept the alternative. I cannot accept the fact that the evidence, the creation of God is screaming at me. Designed. I'm here. Do you hear? You're without excuse. Oh, Paul was up to date. Paul was right on the mark. Without excuse, we have rejected the designer, and we do it in our own lives, friends. We can do it at the astrophysicist level, and we do it today when we say to ourselves, I'm going to live life for myself. I'm going to determine what I do. I'm going to live life for me. I don't need him. I don't need God. I don't need to think about him. I can just get on with life for myself. We've rejected him, and we've rejected the design. We looked at this in Romans 1 a couple of weeks ago. God gave them over to their brilliance. And here we are at the end of the 20th, beginning of the 21st century, when there's been more education, there's been more money spent. Friends, we're talking about billions and billions and billions of pounds. Is the world any better? Oh, we've got fancy phones. We've got brilliant computers, and we can do fantastic things. But hey, is the world really any better? Is it safer? Is it better? We've rejected the design. And you know, friends, I've said to you before, the final thing that has happened, and we've handed over the gender of this world and we've corrupted it, is the final evidence of rejection of God. In that moment it says God gave them over. We've rejected the design. We know better. We can do it our way. We are living, and I used this phrase a couple of Sunday mornings ago, east of Eden. We're out of the garden. We're in the wilderness. Paradise is lost. And that's the reason why the world is it is. David put it like this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Oh yeah. Blot out my transgressions, stepping over the line. Wash away my iniquity, the twistedness that is within inside me. Cleanse me from my sin, my antagonism against you. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The world has turned its back upon God, and David was there 2,000 odd years ago. So that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Friends, I want to say, and I say this to young people, get to know your Bible and read it. It's what the truth is. It's God's word. It's God's word. And if you have eyes to see it, it is all around you. That's the reason why our world is as it is. Oh, it has that tremendous potential of the great creator God whose glory screams out around us. And here we are, puny little beings, and we stand up and we say, forget it. That's the reason that Jesus came very quickly. What the law was powerless to do, and that was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending us, because we cannot change ourselves. That's what Paul's saying. And we'll never do it. Education won't do it. Oh, it can constrain it, and laws can help it, and good government can keep things under control. I have no doubt about that. But we'll never change humanity. Because we're weakened by our sinful nature. God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful nature and the sin. And there it is, if anyone is in Christ, listen, they're a new creation. That's what it takes. The God who created in the beginning is the God who must make us new again. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins, that you and I could be made new, that you and I could be made back into the image of his Son, that we could take up who he is and live for him. And that is the only thing that matters, and that's why Jesus came. And let me remind you, friends, the design is not finished. I've said to you many times in recent years, with months, we have lost the second coming because of the arguments about it. And I plead with you again to let's bring it back, because it's not finished. God is not finished with this world. The first Adam became a living being, says Paul. The last Adam, and he's speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. As we have borne the dust of the earth, and the second man has come from heaven, we bear both their likenesses. And the day comes when I saw new heavens and new earth. What is to happen yet? And the significance of the death of Christ is that creation is to be remade, redone. I don't know how it'll happen. It says in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, new heavens and new earth. I don't know what the science will be, but God's able to do it. He's bigger and he's beyond time. He's beyond space. He's beyond all the forces of this world. He is the eternal, everlasting, all-powerful God. And it will be done. Passed away, no longer any sea. We looked at this a couple of Sunday mornings ago. I'll not dwell on it because time is gone. Friends, the day comes when every tear will be wiped from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. I make everything new. We need to remember that. That's what's going on here. Who am I? I'm God's special creation. And that's what I can become in him. That's what I may know in him. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. We live in the realm of death, but life is opportunity. God has moved to redo creation, to reset the whole thing in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel's about. That's how big it is. I've said that a whole lot to you recently, and we need to grasp it. It's not just about you and me. It's about the whole creation brought back to the full perfection and more that God intended. We are made by him and for him. And without him, we're a failure. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you tonight and we've covered a lot of ground and thought a lot of things, Father, and we thank you that what men are coming up with today just displays again and again that what you have spoken is the truth and it has been there, and we rejoice to live in a day when these things are clear. We rejoice, Father, to live in a day when it is clear that men and women are without excuse. Father, encourage our hearts with the truth. Encourage our hearts with who we are and what we are. Help us to see the fact that we are made by God, that we are held by him. And that, oh God and Father, we may be remade by him out of all the depth of the misery and the sin that we live in. God and Father, we thank you that we are destined for the new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Father, we bless you for that great privilege. And if there's anyone here tonight, Father, they're still not there. We pray, Father, that even the things you've looked at tonight, that you will speak to the heart and cause them to think and to consider their great, who they are. And that their need of Christ. Father, hear us tonight, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.